I read in Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I'd like to call your attention once again to the 74th question of our Heidelberg Catechism. From Lord's Day 27, question 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision. Instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved, we don't baptize our children because everybody does so. We don't baptize them because the church says that that's the right thing to do. We don't baptize our children because we feel that their salvation depends on that water baptism. Certainly the eternal redemption of our children cannot depend on whether I have its forehead sprinkled with a few drops of cold water. We don't baptize our children because we presume a regeneration in every case. The Christian baptism does not rest on a mere presupposition. We don't presume that which we know so well not to be true. We don't baptize our children because we feel that God promises each and every one of them salvation. Holy baptism is not a general promise to all the children of the church that God is willing to save them on condition that they believe. Baptism is a particular promise to the elect children of the church that God does save them through faith. It's a lot different. Beloved, we baptize our children because we know and believe that also our children are in the covenant of God. In that family life, that home life with the living God. And because we know and believe that also they are redeemed by the blood and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in the blood and born again by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the essence of baptism, the thing signified, the spiritual reality, is not only for us adults, but also for the children. Also, our children are delivered from the world and washed in the blood of Jesus. And received into the covenant of God. That's why we baptize them. No, that does not mean all our natural children. We understand that by now, it seems to me. That's not the Bible. And that's not experience either. All are not the seed of Abraham that come forth from his loins. All the children of the flesh are not the children of the promise. But all that we have said concerns our children according to the remnant of election. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. If ye believe in Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so it is only for them that the covenant has been established, and in them that it is realized. And now, beloved, if you ask, why then do we baptize all our children? Since only the remnant is in the covenant of God and washed by the blood and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, since the thing signified is only for a few, why do we baptize them all? And then the answer is, because God told us to do so. That's why. And because it is the will of God that the generations should be baptized out of which the spiritual seed is taken. Beloved, that's the way it was in the old dispensation. Then it was circumcision, as we said this morning. Now that circumcision, says Paul in the epistle to the Colossians, is the seal of the righteousness which is by faith. But when we say that, we understand that that being the case, the same argument that the Baptist brings up today should have also applied to circumcision. I don't care right now whether baptism came in the place of circumcision or not. We're not talking about that this moment. It did, but that's not the point. But beloved, if it is true that all the children should not be baptized today because baptism is the seal of the righteousness which is by faith, and therefore only the believers ought to be baptized, that same argument should also have applied to circumcision in the Old Testament. That was also the seal of the righteousness which is by faith. Yet God commanded Abraham to have all his children circumcised, all his sons. Those that were born in his house, those are those that were bought with money. That's true also of baptism today. And beloved, if we ask once again, and then we go on, and what is the purpose of that baptism of our children? And then we answer two things. In the first place, that the covenant of God might have a mark of distinction, an insignia in the midst of the world, a uniform. God wanted the church to have a uniform, like the soldiers of an army have a uniform. And in the second place, the purpose of baptism is that the faith of the church might be confirmed by the means of this sign and seal of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the question is, our second question before which we placed ourselves, what now is the practical significance of all this? What's the practical significance for our children, first of all? And then later on, the Lord willing, we'll come to the parents. And again, first of all, what is the practical significance of baptism? What does baptism have to say for all our children in general? I mean now apart from election or reprobation. What does baptism mean for all those that are baptized in general? In the first place, beloved, that all our children bear the insignia. And I want our children to hear this too. I want our children to understand this too. What your baptism means for you. What it says about you. And what you better know about yourself. In the first place, your baptism says that you all bear the insignia. You all wear the uniform of the covenant of God in the world. And thereby, as our Heidelberg Catechism says, you are distinguished, historically distinguished, from the children of unbelievers. And you are. That uniform preaches, beloved, we belong to the covenant, the church, the army of the living God. That's what your uniform preaches. Preaches to all of us that are baptized. That uniform preaches we are delivered from the world. We are washed in the blood of Jesus, and we have been received into the covenant of God. Now, whether in every case that is true of the individual wearing the uniform, that's not the question, but that's what your uniform says. And thereby, beloved, that uniform distinguishes our children from the children of unbelievers, just like the uniform of the American soldier distinguishes him from the soldiers of any other country. Now, beloved, that baptism is such a uniform for the church is not at all denied by the fact that there may be and are all kinds of traitors in our army, fifth columnists, who only seem to be with us, but in reality are in league with the devil and the world. But that does not deny the fact that that uniform that they wear is the uniform of the covenant of God. You know, in 1940 or 41, whenever it was, when the Nazis invaded the Netherlands, invaded Holland, they had all kinds of soldiers dressed in Holland uniforms. And then they dropped them from the skies. They parachuted them down on Rotterdam and other strategic places in the Netherlands. I suppose that they, in fact, I know that they had some kind of a marking on the arm whereby they could distinguish one another, of course. But they dressed all kinds of their own troops in Dutch uniforms. I don't know where they got them, but they got them. Maybe they manufactured them. And then they dropped all their own men, all their own soldiers in the Netherlands. What I want to say is this. Those soldiers were not Holland soldiers, of course not. But they were wearing the Holland uniform nevertheless. And that's also true of these Nazis in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not soldiers of the cross of Jesus, of the covenant of God, but they wear the uniform. That in the first place. And beloved, in the second place, baptism means for all our children in general that they are all members of the church on earth in the historical sense of the word, the nominal sense of the word. You're all members of the church. You don't become a member of the church when you make confession of faith. You are born in the church, and when you are baptized, your names are inscribed on the records of the church. And so they are all members of the church. In the third place, their baptism means that because of all that, they all grow up under the means of grace, under the same means of grace. They all go to the same catechism class, the same Sunday school class. They hear the same preaching. They attend the same Christian school and receive their Christian education. They are objects of all the same prayers and examples of their parents in the home and of their teachers in the school, etc. And because of all that, beloved, baptism means, finally, that they all have the double calling and responsibility to walk according to that uniform and to fight the battle of God in the midst of the world. In other words, the third part of the baptismal form applies as far as the duty is concerned to all our children, to all of you that are here. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts. Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, that we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life, that calling comes to every one of you. As a calling, and as a duty, as a responsibility. Now, what does all this mean for the Esaus in the church? I mean this baptism and all that goes with it, this uniform, this church membership, these means of grace. What does all that mean for the Esaus in the church? That is, those that never do and never will come to faith and repentance, but set themselves to the end against all that is holy. Beloved, there are Esaus in the church, thousands of them, millions of them. They're baptized, and with them God has his own sovereign purpose. That stands to reason. You know, when I talk about Esaus, when I talk about reprobation, I tremble. Make no mistake about that. The Apostle Paul obviously did too. And he tells us that he could wish to be accursed from himself for the sake of his brethren according to the flesh. When I think and when I talk about reprobation, I tremble. When I think of how easily I myself could have been a reprobate, I mean certainly as far as I am concerned, that I am not one bit better than any reprobate in this world, and that there is no reprobate in this world that is by nature any worse than I am. And from another point of view, when I think of the possibility that my own little boy or my own little girl or my own little grandson or granddaughter might be a reprobate, then I tremble. Then reprobation is not something that we just talk lightly about. You know, as long as you talk about these things in a general and academic way, it's not too hard to be cold-blooded about it. Talk about reprobation and people going to hell as if there's nothing to it. But when you bring the thing close to home, it's enough to make you tremble. Yet, beloved, reprobation is an eternal reality. Don't forget it. That's what we're talking about tonight. That was exactly Paul's argument in Romans 9, the chapter that I read to you. Sure, the Apostle Paul tells us that he could wish to be accursed for the sake of his brethren according to the flesh, but at the same time, when he explains the unbelief of all those Jewish brethren of his, then he ends in reprobation. That's Romans 9. You know, after all, in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul answers the question, what really happened? What happened? God said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant, he says to Abraham. And through the ages, it is revealed that the majority of the Jews are lost and are reprobate. And so Paul comes to the question, what gives? What happened? What happened to the promise? And then he tells us in Romans 9, nothing happened. Nothing happened to the promise. The simple fact is that the promise was not for all. That's all. Not all is Israel that is called Israel. Not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God said to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said to Rebekah, even before her twin boys were born, before they had done either good or evil, God said to Rebekah, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There is the solution. Nothing happened to the promise. And beloved, still talking about that reprobation, because I might add, of that same reality, we are deeply aware too, are we not? Of that same tremendous reality of reprobation, we are deeply aware. The whole church in the world is baptized, countless millions of them. But we all know that the majority of them are lost, that only a remnant is saved. The solution is exactly the same as in the Old Testament, Romans 9. Still talking a moment about that reprobation, does that mean that we regard all our children as possible reprobates? Is that the idea? Is that the way we live, that we regard all our children as possible Esau's? No. I don't live that way. I don't think you do, but if you do, you shouldn't. I don't think that's the will of God. I receive all my children as children of God. I pray for them all as children of God. I teach them all as children of God. And I'm going to regard them all as children of God. Unless and until it becomes evident that they're not. That's the practical angle. But what I have been saying does mean this, beloved, that we all know that there is chaff among the wheat, and we all know that that could possibly be in any family and also in our own family. I don't say it is in your family, but it certainly could be. And that the ultimate solution is in the sovereign potter only. And so there are Esau's in the church, all kinds of them. Certainly when you think of the church in the general organic sense of the word. And beloved, also for them there is practical significance in their baptism and all that goes with it. See, these Esau's are born and raised historically in the sphere of the covenant of God. And they wear the insignia and the uniform of God's covenant. But they remain outside of the real covenant of God. They break the covenant. And they work to sabotage the church of our Lord Jesus Christ wherever possible. From the time that they are children, they do that. Even though they wear the uniform of the church. Like so many Judases, they stay with the disciples. Why? Well, maybe because they've been trained in that way. Maybe because they know enough that they want to try to keep a back door open to heaven. So they stay with the disciples. They stay with the church. But they betray the master at every opportunity. They appear to be one of us, these Esau's. But actually they are the traitors, beloved, who join hands with the forces of darkness. They are the spiritual quislings in the church who do more than any others to betray the cause of the master into the hands of the devil. They do, doctrinally and practically. Quisling. I don't suppose most of you kids know what quisling means. Well, Quisling was a Norwegian in the last war. He was a leader in Norway who did more than anyone else to betray his country into the hands of the Nazis. And so that name Quisling has become synonymous with traitor. Their uniform preachers, I mean, as Esau wears that uniform, that uniform preachers, we are separated from the world, and in reality they love the world with all their hearts. That uniform preachers, we are washed in the blood of Jesus, and actually they trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. Their uniform preachers, we have been received into the covenant of God, and actually they hate that covenant with all their soul. For them, what does it mean that they are baptized? What does it mean that they are born and raised in the covenant of God? I mean now in a practical sense of the word. What does it mean for them? What does it mean that they belong to the church? What does it mean that they are taught in all the truth of God? Beloved, does that mean that they receive grace? Is it grace for them now that they are in the church of Jesus Christ and outwardly in the covenant and so on and so on? You know better than that. You know that if there is one grain of grace for us, we are saved forevermore. You know that. Well, does it mean that God offers or promises them salvation? That God can't even for one moment forget that they are Esau's and somehow look upon them as mere creatures and then be gracious to them? As the brethren that once preached in their midst are telling their people now. You know better than that. I cannot see that they can believe that. Not those that have once known better. I don't believe that they believe that. I don't. I had a conversation with a brother from Kalamazoo who belonged to us, or rather to the congregation of Reverend Dan of many years ago, and therefore had been instructed in all these same things that we believe and that we confess. And I said to this brother, did you really change your mind? Can you really believe something else than what we believe and what we have always preached? And I like what he said. No. When you once see it, you cannot believe anything else. And therefore I hope with all my soul that those that are one with us and want the same truth with us will come back to us. And I wish with all my soul, too, that if it happens and when it happens, we will have the humility and the love to receive them again. In the way of the truth and in the way for the unity of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein does not lie the significance for the Esau's. But, beloved, herein lies the significance of that baptism and that uniform and that church membership and all that goes with it for the Esau's in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, that they do wear the insignia. They do wear the uniform. The sign of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are members of the church. And they are brought up in all the truth of God's word. And that certainly distinguishes these Esau's historically from the children of unbelievers in the world. In the second place, their baptism means that for that very reason, they certainly have the double calling and responsibility to walk according to that uniform and according to that church membership and that truth wherein they are taught. In the third place, that baptism signifies for them that therefore their sin is that much the greater when nevertheless they reject it all in unbelief. You know, beloved, and I might emphasize that to our children and to our young people, no sin is like that of trampling the covenant of God underfoot. To wear the uniform of the church and then drag that uniform through the mud. To belong to the church of Jesus Christ and then work to sabotage that church in doctrine and in practice. And to be brought up under all the means of grace and then reject all those means of grace in unbelief. There is no sin greater than that. And for that reason, beloved, the practical significance of all these things is that they are going to be beaten with double stripes when once the living God comes in his wrath and in his vengeance. You know, it's going to be terrible for these spiritual quislings to fall into the hands of the living God. I came across this not too long ago, That certainly applies to these people that I'm talking about. In an ancient cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, on an old slab may be found the following inscription. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. Ye call me master, and they do. That's exactly what the Esaus do. That's what that uniform does. That's what that church membership does. And later on, when they make confession of faith, and they do, and go to the Lord's Supper, that's what they say. Ye call me master, and obey me not. Ye call me life, and desire me not. Ye call me the way, and walk on me not. Ye call me light, and see me not. Ye call me wise, and follow me not. Ye call me fair, and love me not. Ye call me rich, and seek me not. Ye call me eternal, and desire me not. Ye call me gracious, and trust me not. Ye call me noble, and serve me not. Ye call me mighty, and honor me not. Ye call me just, and fear me not. If I should condemn you, blame me not. And beloved, always there were these Esaus in the church, always, and there are today. In fact, they're born out of the church. You know that, organically. Just like Abraham brought forth an Isaac, but also an Ishmael. And like Isaac brought forth a Jacob, but also an Isaac. I mean, an Esau. Brought forth not only the Israelites, but also the Edomites. And even as Noah brought forth not only a Shem, but also a Ham. So a twofold spiritual seed develops out of that twofold, out of that single natural seed of the believers. Now, I don't say that's true in every family, but it is true of the church organically that we bring forth Esaus. And it may be true of any family, yours too. Remember, beloved, remember, every one of you remember, as far as that is concerned, better fathers and mothers than you are have brought forth Esaus. And so in all this, we can also see what is God's purpose with these Esaus in the covenant. Beloved, that purpose is not to save them. The outcome denies that. And the whole word of God denies that. If it were God's purpose to save them, he would save them. God saves all those whom he wishes to save. Certainly there's no doubt about that. God never has a purpose that is not realized. My counsel shall stand, he says, and I will do all my good pleasure. You can always tell God's purpose after things have happened from the effect, from the results. Always. You may not know God's purpose before time, but whenever anything happens to you or to your family or to the world or to the church or anywhere, whenever something happens, you know that's the purpose of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. To deny that would be to deny the sovereignty of God. But the purpose of these Esaus in the church is, on the one hand, to manifest sin to the full, to fill the measure of the world's iniquity, that in that way the ungodly may become ripe for the judgment. And on the other hand, they serve in the way of the antithesis, the salvation of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, like the chaff serves the wheat, and like the scaffolding serves the erection of a building. And so baptism is a savor of death unto death. Always, just like the gospel, just like everything else. What does all this mean then for the Jacobs in the church, that is, the true children of God's covenant, the spiritual element, that baptism and that uniform and that church membership and so on? Well, beloved, for them alone the essence is intended, and in them it is realized, in the Jacobs. They are delivered from the world. They are washed by the blood and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are received into the everlasting covenant of God. The essence of baptism. That is, the thing signified, what baptism stands for, is for them. And so the fruit, the practical fruit, is
is for them unto salvation. No, that benefit is not that at the moment of baptism they receive the grace. That's not the idea. That may very well be, of course, that God regenerates them at that very moment, but it's also possible that he does it after their baptism, and it's far more likely that he already did it before their baptism. I like to believe, personally, that in the sphere of the covenant, most of God's children are elect even before they're born. I like to believe that. Don't ask me for a text. I haven't got a text for that. Don't ask me to prove anything like that. I'm just telling you what I believe. And I certainly believe that by the time they're baptized, the great majority of God's children are born again. But, beloved, this is the practical significance. They wear the uniform, these Jacobs. And it's wonderful because they really belong to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the covenant. They are members of the church. And that's glorious because they are spiritual members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ too. And they are raised under all the means of grace and go to catechism and Sunday school and hear the preaching and go to the Christian school and receive Christian education. It's wonderful because it is the will of God that all those things shall be unto their salvation. And so the significance for these Jacobs is that gradually, through the means of their training as they grow up in the home and in catechism and Sunday school and in church and in the Christian school, through all the means of their training, they gradually come to a conscious faith. And more that conscious faith lays hold on that baptism of theirs as they grow up. And as they are instructed in the meaning of their baptism, their faith lays hold on that sign and seal of the covenant of God. And is directed toward that uniform that they wear. And so by the grace of God and through his word, as that word is brought to them by their fathers and mothers and teachers and preachers and so on, they see more and more clearly the meaning of it all, the significance of that baptism, and they appropriate unto that significance unto themselves, and in that way they are confirmed in the faith. And looking at that uniform that they wear, the uniform of God's church in the midst of the world, it becomes their increasing desire as they grow up to walk according to that uniform. And the prayer becomes ever more fervent in their souls. Oh God, make me worthy of this uniform that I wear. Help me to walk as covenant child of thine in the midst of the world. That's the practical significance for Jacob. And I want to say a few things about parents. What does all this mean, this whole infant baptism? What does that mean for parents? In the first place, beloved, baptism enjoins us as parents to bring up our children to the utmost of our power in the fear of God. Every time you have a baby baptized here in church, that is the injunction that comes to you with all possible heat and force. Remember that third question. Whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or cause or help them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. That's the question. You know what you said. You know what you answered. Whether you did it consciously or not. Beloved, we must instruct our children in their baptism as such. We must do that. You parents must do that. You don't shove that whole responsibility onto your preachers. You do that. That's what you promised. When you had your baby baptized, you didn't stand here and promise that your preacher would bring them up in the aforesaid doctrine. You promised that you would do that. We must bring them up in their baptism, but also in the whole Word of God, in the whole aforesaid doctrine. And again, not only from a mere doctrinal point of view, but as that doctrine applies to every sphere of life. That's our calling. You don't just indoctrinate your children, you know. You don't just feed them nothing else but the doctrine as such. But you show them how that doctrine applies to every inch and phase of their lives. We must explain to our children what baptism means. That it is a sign and a seal, and of what it is a sign and a seal. And we must explain to our children what baptism means with respect to the world, that they are delivered from the world and that they must not serve that world anymore. And what that baptism means with respect to the covenant, that they are now in the covenant of God and that they must walk in the way of that covenant to the glory of their God. We must explain that to our children. And beloved, we must explain to our children what that baptism means for the ungodly. They must know that. What baptism means and is going to mean for those who trample the holy things underfoot and drag their uniform through the mire of sin and corruption and cast away from themselves all that is holy in unbelief and contempt. We must tell our children what's going to happen to them. And we must admonish them and exhort them and rebuke them and instruct them with all that is in us to walk in the way of God and to repent from every evil way and walk in sanctification before His face without ceasing. And we must explain to our children what baptism is for those who believe. We must teach our children what it means to believe. What are the earmarks of faith? What is the manifestation of faith? What is the operation of faith? So that our children may know what it is all about. And we must explain to them that it is only in the way of a true and living faith that they can ever appropriate unto themselves all the blessed promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all make a mess of it. I know. That's our calling. That's our calling. Remember that, parents. Remember that, especially you young parents that have children that are just coming into that age of instruction. Use your time and use the means. Well, what else does baptism tell us as church and as parents? Beloved, it tells us that God is and will ever be faithful to His covenant to the end. It tells us that the church of Jesus Christ will stand. That's what baptism tells me. That's the sign of God's covenant. That's the wedding ring that God has given to His church as a token of His everlasting promise that the church will stand unto the consummation of the ages. Until finally the Israel true shall be gathered into the everlasting tabernacles of God. And that baptism tells us as a church that God will gather His seed out of our seed, His children out of our children, according to His will, as many as He will call, and as many as are necessary according to His sovereign counsel, to perfect His covenant and glorify His name and complete the blessed body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism tells me, beloved, finally, that nothing is going to stand in His way. That's what it tells me. That's what my baptism tells me when I really get into it. And that's what the baptism of my children tells me, that nothing is going to hinder Him. Not all the rantings and ravings of the Antichrist are going to stand in His way. Even though presently at the end of the ages, those two witnesses of Revelation 11 are going to lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem, and the very witness of the gospel will be silenced for a time. It's coming. That's going to happen. Even that is not going to stand in God's way. In fact, not even the sins of ourselves and our children are going to keep us out. That's the comfort of baptism. I know that my children are not going to be perfect in the future, but even their sins are not going to keep them out. God will bring them through faith and repentance unto everlasting salvation. Here are a few verses, beloved, in connection with what I've been preaching that we all ought to know by heart. That's number 243. From Psalm 89. Now let me quote a few verses. It's unspeakably beautiful, these verses. I suppose you know that, but I think it's also possible that you've never realized how beautiful they really are. For Him my mercy shall endure, my covenant made with Him is sure. His throne and race I will maintain forever, while the heavens remain? Should sons of his my laws forsake? Listen, should sons of his my laws forsake, my just commands and statutes break? Then, though my rod their sins reprove, my mercy I will not remove. Though they be chastened sore and tried, my faithfulness shall yet abide. My plighted word I will not break, nor change the promise that I spake. My oath is steadfast, forever sure. My servant's race shall still endure. His throne forever firm shall stay when sun and moon have passed away. Blessed be the Lord forevermore, whose promise stands from days of yore. His word is faithful now as then. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. We thank thee, God, for thy covenant and for the assurances, the visible seal and token of that covenant and of thy salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thee, Lord, that thou wilt sanctify thy word unto our hearts and grant us to think about these things, to meditate on them, and to experience the blessed fruits of them. Apply it unto us and to our young people and to our children. Thanks for this day, O God. Forgive graciously all that we did wrong. And continue to be with us now and forevermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.